Welcome to Sabbath Services. The story of Jonah is one of the most recognizable in the Old Testament. And depending on the level of interpretation, it is a story that has far-reaching implications throughout the Bible, despite only the actual book itself. While there are many themes to take from the story, today I wanted to focus on the idea of repentance as it relates to the book. Is the story of Jonah one about repentance? I believe the answer is mostly yes and somewhat no. Subtle lessons to be learned about each. Interestingly, I believe we will end where we begin, finding that the more things change, the more they stay the same. I'm going to paraphrase parts of the story to provide context and for the sake of timing. So Jonah 1, you can turn there. We'll spend our entire time in the book. It's with God instructing his prophet Jonah to go warn Nineveh of their wrongdoing so they can repent and be spared destruction from God. Jonah immediately flees to Tarshish in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And for Jonah, this would have quite literally meant going to the ends of the earth to avoid doing what God had asked of him. Jonah boards a boat. God causes a terrible storm to put the entire crew in jeopardy. They cast lots to determine that Jonah is the reason for the storm. Jonah confirms that he is the problem and that if they throw him overboard, his God will end the storm. They do as Jonah instructs, and God calls. And at this point, we see Jonah's quote-unquote unintentional first point of ministry and arguably the first example of repentance in the story. It's in Jonah 1:16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now note, the Lord mentioned here is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Eternal, Israel's God. This would be H3068 if you're into taking numbers down. This is an important distinction to remember later. We don't know the hearts of these men, or to what level they created change in their lives after this moment. But there is at this point a declared understanding that the one true God was worthy of fear and respect. The lesson here is that God's prophets are not perfect, and it's not about them. It's about God's power and God's abilities. If God can use Jonah while in the midst of direct and outright disobedience to minister to unbelievers, he can certainly use us to effect change in those around us. And we also don't know who God is using around us at any given day. Now, it is important to note that this is not an excuse for wrongdoing. It's not an excuse for sin or for ministry being led away. But it is to show that it is not about God's ministers. It's not about his prophets and his servants. It's about God's power and his will. So Jonah 1 ends with him being thrown over and us learning that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah and that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So going into Jonah 2, we see Jonah's repentance from his literal pit of despair. And again, 1 verse 17 says that God prepared this fish. He knew what Jonah could handle. He knew what Jonah needed to quite literally turn his life around. So we're going to read Jonah 2 in its entirety pretty well because it's going to give us the idea of what Jonah is praying to God. So 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Again, this is the Eternal, Israel's God. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is the Lord. So we learn quite a bit about Jonah in this passage. Namely, he knew his Psalms very well. And I will credit the UCG Bible commentary for citing 20 different Psalms that Jonah's prayer brings to mind. He did this from within the belly of a fish. Say what you want about the man, I'm not sure I could recall 20 Psalms from a booth in Culver's well enough from the belly of a fish. And that's what makes his decision to run away in the first place so interesting. He had to have known his efforts would be futile. Regardless, this brings one of the two most noticeable points of repentance in the book. What did Jonah repent of? I would argue it was for his direct disobedience to obeying what God asked him to do. Regardless, God heard what he needed to hear, and he caused the fish to spit Jonah out. Which takes us to Jonah 3, and we're kind of back where we started. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah goes to Nineveh in much worse shape than he would have otherwise been in. Now, verse 3, it says that it is a 3-day journey, which is likely referring to the size and city of the surrounding communities. It's a large area. Jonah 3, verses 4 to 10, shows Jonah carrying that out. Verse 4 says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them." It continues on to speak of how the king of Nineveh also turned his heart around, and he ordered a fast, an area-wide fast, and for them to wear sackcloth, and for them to repent of their wrongdoing. So God's plan worked. He used his prophet to cause a group of people to turn from their sinful ways, and God spared those people from destruction. Now remember how we noted that the word used for God when talking about his relationship with Jonah and with Jonah speaking to the sailors was Yahweh, the God of Israel. When talking with Nineveh, Jonah uses the word Elohim, H-433. Now that's the word for the all-powerful God, the Creator. I'm going to quote expositors. They say, "The obvious purpose is to bring home that Jonah had not been proclaiming Yahweh to those that did not know him, but that the supreme God, whatever his name, was about to show his power in judgment. Behind all polytheism, with its many gods and many lords, there was always the concept of one God who could enforce his will on the others if he chose. There is not the slightest indication that Jonah had mentioned the God of Israel or had said that he came in his name. The Ninevites, however, recognized the voice of the supreme God, whatever name they may have given him, and repented," end quote. We see the second clear sign of repentance from a people who did not know the God of Israel, but could respect that the all-powerful God, whoever he may be, could destroy them for their wrongdoing. The lesson here is that a person does not need a personal relationship with God to recognize the need for change. God's power can be shown in many different ways to many different types of people. We need to remember that different people will have different understanding of the depth of God's laws and overall plan for mankind. We should be extra careful of how we steer a conversation, being mindful to speak in a way that a person might best understand. To some, we speak of Yahweh. To some, we speak of Elohim. As Paul said, "I have become all things to all people." Nineveh repents, and Jonah is angry. This is actually my favorite part of the story. It's so often overlooked. So we're going to move on over to Jonah 4, verses 1 to 3. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Therefore, Jonah wanted them to be punished for what they had done to Israel, and God was offering them a way out. I believe the situation more closely mirrors Saul's conversion to Paul. How would God's people have felt the first time they saw Paul preaching the gospel? The same man. Jonah can't get this out of his head. God even goes as far as creating a plant to use as an analogy. He creates a plant that shields Jonah from the sun, and Jonah loves the plant. And then God destroys the plant the next day. That's in 4 verses 9 to 11. And here we see the crux of this. I'm going to go ahead and read 9 to 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 concerned between their right hand and their left and much livestock?" The crux is that the story begins with Jonah hating Nineveh, enough to run away from direct orders from God. And it ends with him still hating Nineveh, to the point of wishing death upon himself. There's no record of Jonah ever repenting. Ironically, Nineveh's repentance likely spared Israel for the time being, as the latter would have been the target of Assyria's violent ways that they repented of. But that point was lost on our protagonist. The final lesson is that God loves all people, and he wants all to come to repentance. And we should welcome the same from those around us, even, or especially, those who spitefully use us. So, is the story of Jonah one about repentance? Yes, but it is framed within the context of a man, a servant of God, who doesn't. And there's no resolution, only rhetorical ambiguity. I suppose it goes to the greater point that God's will be done. He will continue to do great things through imperfect people. Our role is to be ready to be used in whatever capacity God asks of us, and to celebrate alongside God in victories in the lives of those around us.